can be seated. We've spent the last few months going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I've sensed from some of you that it was a little bit heavy. And so I asked the Lord if we could go a little bit lighter this morning, and He said, okay. Or at least I thought I heard Him say, okay. Amen. And so we're gonna go in a little bit different direction this morning than I may have gone before. And I know some of you were raising up the program to me saying, interesting title. Well, let me just say there are so many diets and fads out there right now, so many in the culture. I heard about one this week. Someone was telling me where you don't eat flour. I'm not sure how that one works, but there are low-carb diets. And I remember when I didn't even know what a carb was. I'm still not 100% sure. There are diets where you only eat meat. I think I could do those, some of those programs. I remember growing up, and many in my family were a part of Jenny Craig. I remember going to those meetings and seeing the boxes in the freezer and wondering they looked good. And I would steal one from my mom only to regret it later because I got in trouble and it was not tasting very good. But I marvel as I've gotten older, as I've aged, and at how my kids can eat anything in the house and they cannot gain weight. Like, they just keep eating and eating and eating, and they don't seem to gain weight. And I, on the other hand, just look at food, and 5 pounds seem to get added right there from looking at it. I remember talking to a kinesiology professor at Wheaton, and I told him I thought it was really unfair because I felt like if you ate the pizza and you gained 5 pounds, then you should lose 5 pounds by not eating the pizza, by saying no and turning it down. But that's not the way that it worked. And so the title of the message you can see today is weight loss. But I want to talk to you about losing a different kind of weight. I want to talk to you about losing the kind of weight that doesn't come off by exercising or by dieting. But I want to talk to you about losing the weight of anxiety. Anxiousness and anxiety can weigh you down. Regardless of what shape you are in physically, regardless of how much physical weight you may have lost on any of those diets, you may be carrying around some extra spiritual weight in your heart this morning. And I want to offer you the chance to lose that weight before you leave church this morning. I want us to just look at one verse. We're just going to look at one verse after looking at entire chapters of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at one verse this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, if you would. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. And it reads simply as follows. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Solomon says here that when anxiety gets a hold of your heart, you get heavier. Anxiety in a person's heart makes your heart heavy. It weighs it down. The King James Version says it this way. Heaviness in a man's heart, or heaviness in the heart of a man, makes it stoop. The word stoop literally has the picture of worship or to bow down. It's a word meaning to pay homage to crouch or to fall down, to pay reverence to. What it is saying is that there can be so much anxiety within you that it can take control of you, and you can begin obeying the anxiety instead of listening to the word of God and what God has to say. Because you see, whatever you worship is what you yield control to. So anxiety's goal or desire is to have you worship it. It seeks to take control of you and have you obey it instead of listening to the word of God. Anxiety desires to control your days. It desires to control your thoughts. It pushes down on you and it won't let up. It creates this heaviness in your heart that before you know it, you are bowing down to it. Our Lord knew this, and in His earthly ministry, He was continually addressing our fear and our anxieties during His ministry on earth. He knew the heaviness that this would create for our souls. So He addresses three fears in particular. The first fear that He addresses is the fear of tomorrow, the fear of what tomorrow would be. He said, there's no need to fear the future, though, because God is already there. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow because God is already at tomorrow and He's already taking care of tomorrow. So the Lord says, you just worry about today. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, tomorrow has enough worries for itself. You need to know that God is a present help. You need to know that God is with you today. So trust Him for today and then just let tomorrow take care of itself. Amen. This is my struggle. This is my personal struggle here. I always worry about what's next. What's coming next? I can never rest in the moment. I've told you before that when I moved here, our kids were in the public school system back home. And when we came here, the public school system is a little bit more confusing here in Cincinnati. And so we couldn't navigate it. And we decided, okay, we found this beautiful campus and we want our kids to go here. And God provided all the money we needed. We told them we don't have no money, but we want our kids to go here. And they said, great, we want them to come here. Here's all this money. You could send them. And I said, great. And Betty was rejoicing and giving thanks. And she looked over at me and I had this stressed look on my face. And she said, why are you stressed? And I said, well, they took care of this year, but what about next year? Are they going to do the same thing next year? And then we got to next year. And you know what? They did the same thing next year. And you know what I said? Well, what about next year? And then high school is coming on the other side of that. They're not even going to be here for high school. So how do we know a high school is going to take care of them? And finally, my wife got so frustrated. She was like, can you just give thanks now for what God has done and stop thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen? But y'all pray for me on that one because I'm not there because I'm already thinking, well, in 2 years, he's going to college. What are we going to do then? The same God who took care of that, right? Some of us just aren't okay if we don't have something to be anxious about. Life just doesn't feel right. So one day, again, Betty reminded me to rejoice in what's happening. Rejoice and give thanks to God for what He's doing. So Jesus addresses the worry or the fear about tomorrow. Know that God is a present help. He then says what? Don't fear man. The intimidation that can come from a boss or from a supervisor, from a teacher, from an angry spouse, from a neighbor that you haven't been getting along with. You're scared to go somewhere because you don't want to deal with someone. Jesus says, we looked at this last week when we talked about the fear of God, remember? He says, don't fear man who can destroy the body, but fear him who can not only destroy the body, but also send your soul to hell. When we fear man, we lose the fear of God. We talked about last week. So Jesus says, don't fear tomorrow. And then he says, don't fear man. Finally, he talked about the fear of death. He said, don't worry about what death can bring because Jesus snatched the keys to death, hell, and the grave through the resurrection. Jesus overcame death. So death and hell are in the control of Jesus, not in the control of ISIS, not in the control of who wins the election, not in the control of the police, not in the control of anyone walking the streets. Jesus is the one who determines when death comes. Amen? Amen. One preacher said it this way. He said, I am immortal until God calls me home. Because only God knows the time that is. You don't, and I don't, and no one else controls that. So Solomon tells us here that anxiety can weigh our heart down. It can cause us this overwhelming sense of being heavy. And in the second half of the verse that we read, he gives us the antidote to this anxiety. He says a good word can take the weight off. Anxiety can weigh you down, but a good word can take the weight off. He says a good word will make it glad. When the heaviness has taken over, when it makes you stoop or bow down, a good word given to a person's soul will begin to relieve it. The Living Bible says it this way, anxious hearts are heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Isn't that something? Anxious hearts are heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Well, where do these good words come from? Let me tell you, they don't always come from the preacher. They don't always come from the pulpit or someone with a microphone. You've got to give good words to each other. You've got to share good words with each other. It isn't always up here, and most of the time it won't be. It's a word passing by in the lobby. It's a word walking by someone on the street or in the coffee stand, standing on the bus stop. Just look at them and give them a good word. That's why gossip and criticism and slander add no value to anyone's life.
They add nothing to anyone's life. They take away from people's life. They detract from it. Instead of contributing, you're taking away from it when you gossip and criticize. But a good word can make a heart glad before someone leaves this building this morning. Did you know that? You can share a good word with someone and make them glad before they leave. A good word can give someone a second wind. You can provide a second wind for someone this morning to help them break away from something and be freed from what was weighing them down. The story is told of a large fishing boat that begins to sink. And these two men are in the boat. They've gone out on this fishing trip. And they've got a smaller boat that they can go in. It's up in Vancouver that they could get away to safety. But there's one problem. The smaller boat is tied by a rope to the larger boat. And so now the larger boat's going down, and if they wait too long, the smaller boat's going to go down with it. The next problem is they didn't have anything to cut the rope with. So you know what they decided they would do? They would start chewing on the rope. Because you'll be desperate when something's taking you down, won't you? When they're about to go down in the freezing waters and they're about to die, they're desperate. And so they decide, we've got a little bit of time. And so they start chewing through the rope, trying to make the most of the time that they have. You need to understand that sometimes folks are tied with the rope and they're going down. And you need to be willing to do whatever it takes to break them free from that rope. You need to know that if you stay and if they stay connected to this, then they're going to go down. That thing is going to take them down. This morning, I want you to believe that a word of encouragement that you give to someone can break the rope, that it can break the chain, that it can set someone free. If someone's weighed down with finances, talk to them about Jehovah Jireh. Tell them that God will provide. Encourage them to go and bless someone else, to go and give something to someone else and watch what God does. They may be weighed down with death or a diagnosis they recently received. Tell them death doesn't have the final word. Jesus has the final word. They may have a child that's wandered away from the Lord. Remind them about the prodigal son and how he returned and how he came back. Listen, the enemy wants to keep you focused on tomorrow and worried about that. But Jesus wants you to trust him for today. But family, these weights don't come off easy. Solomon says sometimes it needs a good word. And you can be that person that can help them be free. This is why I started avoiding negative folks. Now, some of y'all might be like, well, he's been avoiding me lately. Well, if the shoe fits, I'll tell you, I can't do negativity. I told Betty, I just text her every now and then. I'm like, I can't do this. I can't do this negativity anymore. I got enough weight than for you to be adding to my weight. I got enough stuff. You got enough stuff that you're carrying for me to keep coming around and I'm adding to your weight. Oh, you don't like a girl? Let me tell you what she did to me. And just pile it on and pile it on. No, he says a good word. Give a good word to someone. There's a place in Sydney, Australia that I heard about and I went and read about it. It's called The Gap. And it's not a clothing store for your kids. But instead, it is the suicidal capital of that city. Hundreds of people go to this area, which is this very scenic, rocky cliff, and they jump off. It's conservatively estimated that 50 people a year, but some say upwards of hundreds go to this place and end their lives there every year. But it's a beautiful area and it's very scenic. And there's a man and a woman many years ago that built a home there, right there on the gap where they can look out and see the gap. And they see these people jumping to their deaths throughout the year, constantly and continually. And the couple is over 80 years old now, and the husband is suffering from cancer. And probably the cancer is going to take his life if nothing else changes. And so they would see this. Their home was positioned where they could see these people going out and taking their lives. And instead of getting discouraged by it, they made a decision one day. They made a decision that when we see someone about to jump, we're going to run out and try to talk to them. And so the husband, 82 years old, is still doing this with his cancer. And he'll run out and catch the person on the cliff. And he'll tell them, "Won't you just come into our house for one moment and have some tea?" and he'll tell them, let's talk this over before you jump, because I want you to know that life is worth living. A simple word. And it's estimated that he has saved over 160 different suicides by giving a good word. Family, Proverbs 14 and 13 tells us that even in laughter, the heart can be in pain. You can be sitting next to someone who is laughing at something that was said that may have lifted up their hands, but you don't know that they are standing right on the precipice as they walk out. And do you know what they need? They need a good word. Do you notice them? Will you take just a moment and tell them God loves you? God is able. Just to give them a good word. It's easy to be silent, isn't it? It's easy to be silent and say, well, I got enough problems of my own to take care of. But look at this 82-year-old man who could sit there in the window and say, you know what? I got cancer. Cancer is about to take my life. I don't have time to go out and deal with these folks. But no, everyone, he says, with this cancer, he runs out there trying to give them a good word. He said in an interview, I think God may have put our house right here just for this. Solomon gives us this reminder that there's power in the word. Your words can help someone. They can benefit someone. Ask yourself, how can I help someone lose this anxiety? You don't have to try to spiritualize it and get deep. I know sometimes we try to do that. Don't be too self-righteous. Well, brother, I got a word of prophecy for you. Didn't nobody ask you for a word of prophecy? Didn't nobody ask you for that? Just an encouraging word. If you got a deep word, share a deep word. But if you don't have a deep word, just say a word. Just say it. A good word literally means just a simple word of encouragement. Speak kindly to them. You don't need to be high and mighty. Well, thus saith God. No, God bless you, brother. How are you doing today? Give them a verse that you read this week. You know, I read this week where the Bible says this. Did you just write down on a little piece of paper some scripture and give it to them and say, here, read this when you get home. I don't know. It doesn't have to be much. It doesn't have to be from the depths of your soul. Just give them a good word and trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Trust that he's going to use your word. Trust that he's going to take it and make it just what they need to hear. Just say something kind to someone. Speak a word and stop telling folks you're going to pray for them because you're lying. Come on. Okay. I heard. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. How many times have we done that? Well, let me make it about me. I've done it a lot. And then someone calls me a week later, Pastor, God answered our prayers. And I'm like, woo. He didn't answer ours. He answered yours. You know, and I'm like, well, praise God, brother, you know. And they're like, you did pray, right? And I'm like, I got you. You know. And then I had to go back and confess, brother, I totally forgot to pray. And thankfully, they're in a spiritual state of mind then. And you know what they usually say? That's all right. God is good anyway. And then I try to make it deep. Look at God. I ain't even praying. He answered. Ain't the Lord good? Doesn't have to be much. Just say something kind. Say something kind. And you know what else you could do? Pray for him right there. Stop right there and take 30 seconds. Your food in the crock pot at home ain't that important. I almost said something really. I'm not going to say it. It's not that important. You could take 30 seconds when someone comes up to you and says, you know what? I'm going through something to say, you know what? Let me pray for you right now. God, be with him. Be with her. God, take care of this situation. God, you know this anxiety. Right then and there to say, I'm going to pray for you. And some of you are like, oh, we ain't going to never get home now. Cause some folks walking around. That's good. That's good. How encouraging would that be? If folks knew that, you know, when I go in there with the burden, somebody's going to pray for me. Not they're just going to walk by me and say they're going to pray for me, but they're going to stop right there. And they're going to call some other folks around. And they're going to begin to pray. It can do wonders for you. There's a man in my life who will occasionally send me a text message. And the text message usually reads something like this: "Hey, brother, I am praying for you and your family today, keeping you lifted up." And I know he means it. I know that he had just taken some time, and it picks me up, because you would be amazed at how many times he sends that text message and I'm going through something right there, wondering, God, are you there? Do you even hear? Do you understand what's going on? And then my phone will vibrate and I'll pick it up, and there's a text from this brother saying, "Hey, you are on my mind, you are on my heart, and I'm praying for you." God says, I hear you, Chris. I hear you. Sometimes I'm wondering, God, are you still around? Are you involved? Have I made too many mistakes? Have you given up on me? And I get this text from my friend telling me that he's believing that God is going to bless. And man, let me tell you, it means the world to me in that moment. And I had to ask myself as I put this together, how come I'm not as good at doing that as he is? How come I don't do that as much as he does? How come I don't send text messages to people regularly saying, "Hey, I'm praying about you and I'm thinking about you"? Oh, I just have to confess. I'll see you and say, "Man, I thought about you on Tuesday this week." Well, did you pray for me? What did you do with it? Send a text. Leave a voicemail. Hopefully all of us have experienced this lightness being, this heaviness being lifted from a good word. Have faith. Trust God that before you walk out of here today, God's going to use you to give a good word to someone that's going to lift their anxiety. They may not even tell you about it, but you believe, you know what, I encourage that person, and I believe that God is going to do something through that encouragement. Because a good word's not always going to come from behind this pulpit. Each of us is capable of giving a good word today. You don't need to be a leader. If you love Jesus, before you leave today, you can tell someone, God loves you. And it can mean the world to them to hear that. Psalm 73, verse 21 and 24. Let's turn there. I think it's going to be on the overhead, but let's turn there. Psalm 73, 21, verses 21 to 24, 21 to 26, actually. David says this: "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." David illustrates here that a good word can take something off. David says at the beginning of this that he's embittered and soured. There's something sour in his heart. He uses words like he has become senseless and ignorant. He says he is like a beast before God. This is David, the one who wrote the Psalms, the one whose songs we sing. He's going through all of this, and then a good word comes. And look at the change when the good word comes. He says, "I'm a beast before you. I'm sour. I'm bitter. But nevertheless, I am continually with you. I have taken hold. You have taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel will guide me. You will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Flesh and heart. Look at what happens. Look at the transition that happens and takes place in David's condition when he gets a good word, and all of a sudden he turns and realizes that he's in God's presence. And he realizes right there, God says, as ignorant as you are, as embittered as you are, as much of a beast as you are, David realizes, God says, "I'm going to take you just like that." God says, "I'm going to accept you just like that." Even in your worst condition, even when things are at their worst, God is still there. That is why we declare there is no one like our God. There is no one like our King. There is no Lord like the Lord we serve. Let's put our hands together in thanks to Him. He doesn't say, "Come in and act like everything is well." He doesn't say, come in and act like everything. He doesn't say, put your best on. No, he says, but in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. You take wherever you are and whatever you got, and you get into God's presence. And you realize there is where you will find fullness of joy. Let me close with this, and then we're going to pray. We're going to spend some time praying. I had read Philippians 3, 6 and 7 so many times. So many times where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. That is Philippians 3, 6 and 7, right? I didn't double check that. Am I right on that? Y'all don't know either. Okay. All right. I had read that so many times, and it wasn't until we had gone through our recent study in Philippians that I realized this. That is a promise. Do you get that? That is a promise. If you go to God with your anxiety, then God promises to give you peace. So if you don't have peace, then either God is a liar or you haven't gone to him with your anxiety. You choose the answer. I'm not going to choose the answer for you. If you have anxiety, then either God is a liar and his word isn't true, or you've not gone to him with that. But here is the fact of the matter, if we're just keeping it real, right? Sometimes I get so discouraged, I don't want to go into his presence. Sometimes I get so discouraged, I can't get into his presence. And that's why I need you. That's why I need a good word sometimes. That's why I need a word of encouragement sometimes to say, I know you're going through, but hey, let's get into God's presence together. And so instead of walking around looking at your neighbor saying, well, if he would just get in God's presence, God said he promised peace. Say, brother, you know what? Maybe you can't get there on your own. Let me go with you. Let's go into God's presence together. Let's get there together and let's seek and find the peace that he can give. That's why I need you to pray with me, not just tell me you're going to pray for me. That's why I need you to stand there and pray with me and not walk away and say, I got you, and then I wonder. Sometimes I need an encouraging word to get into his presence. Sometimes I can't go to him with my thanksgiving and supplications, and I need you to encourage me. Family, that's why we shouldn't tear each other down. That's why we shouldn't criticize each other. That's why we shouldn't say negative things about each other. And I know how we do it. We try to spiritualize it. You know, well, I'm just going to say this one thing. And, you know, I'm praying for them and I love them, but I'm just going to say this one thing. No, we need to stop that. You know, somebody says something and it just makes us feel better to just agree. We don't even know. We just agree. We just go on. We just live in such a negative society. I mean, this is a crass illustration, and I hate to even share it, but I ask people sometimes, like, why do you hate LeBron James so much? You don't even know him. But ask somebody about him, and, oh, they get stirred up. You don't even know. And that's what we do to each other. Don't even know anything about you, but something happened or something was said, and so I'm just saying stuff, and I'm just talking and don't know anything. And now they hate Stephen Curry, too. It's like whoever they can find, whoever we can find to come at, that's who we're going to come at. Listen, give someone a good word this morning. Give someone a good word this morning. And don't give up. Tell them don't give up. That's a good word. Brother, don't give up. Okay, I did what Pastor said. Now I can go home. Tell them God is able. Tell them that God still loves you. Give someone a good word and let's all leave this place in victory. Amen. Let's all leave in victory having received a good word. Let's stand. Stand up with me. We normally do a song. We're not going to do a song now. We're not going to do a song. Okay. Find someone you don't know. Find someone you don't know. Men, find a man. Women, find a woman. Find someone you don't, or maybe you just know a little bit. Maybe you just know them a little. Don't stand next to your friend or, you know, your boy that you've been talking to all week. Come on quickly. Don't take, like, all day. All right? Ask them their name. Get their name. Come on, y'all. It don't take that long. Come on, find someone. All right? Get their name. All right? If you got to get in a group of three, get in a group of three. It's okay. All right? Now I want you, you don't have to pray for the children of Israel to return to the land. You don't have to pray for him. I just want you to just pray for them. The prayer could be as simple as, God, be with so-and-so and bless them and encourage them. Amen. Whatever it is, take a moment and pray for them. Take a moment and pray with them.